2 Corinthians is where we're going to be at. And when you get there, you can hold your place because I would like you to go to the book of Matthew in chapter 20. And we have a couple of reference verses before we get into the message. Chapter 20, starting in verse 25. The disciples here of Jesus are questioning who's going to be first. And Jesus says, when he perceives this, in verse 25, Jesus called them unto him, and he said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Okay? And the definition of the word minister is here in the next verse. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And so that's the definition of a minister in any ministry. You're there to serve the Lord for the benefit of others. And in verse 28, Jesus is the example. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He's the example of a minister. If you would, in 2 Corinthians, actually we're going to back up a couple of pages into 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. The Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren," and then in parentheses he says, "ye know the house of Stephanas." And if you read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about Stephanas, "and that it is the first fruits of Achaia." In other words, he was one of the first converts of the Apostle Paul in believing the Lord Jesus Christ in this area here. And it says, "and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." So I looked up the addiction. And like in the 21st century where we live, we generally think addiction is something where somebody's addicted to drugs or alcohol or tobacco or pornography. But the definition of an addict in the dictionary is an addict is defined to apply oneself habitually. It's a habit. To devote time and attention by customary or by constant practice, okay? And then in italicized words, it says, sometimes in a good sense, okay? An addict can be in a good sense. Most habits are not good, but here's one that is, a ministry, okay? They were addicted to the ministry. So, on those two verses, we'll go ahead and start 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The last thing Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 2 was, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." They spoke in Christ's presence the truth, okay? And they did it sincerely, and that is also the sign of a minister. So he says in verse 1 in chapter 3, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" The word commend is like recommend. "Do we begin to recommend ourselves or need as some others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Do we have to come in all over again and start all over again? And the answer is no. And do they need a letter of recommendation? The answer is no. The Lord sent them. They didn't need a recommendation from man or a commendation from man. The Lord sent them. And so he says in verse 2, "Ye are our epistle, a letter written in our hearts and known and read of all men." And so he brings this down to a heart issue. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not with ink. This isn't a letter with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And it's kind of interesting that Paul goes all the way back to Exodus, to the tables of stone. And he's talking about the Old Testament Mosaic covenant, right? And if Genesis and Exodus and the other first five books of the Bible are not true, as there are many commentators that say they're not true, they're just an allegory to try to explain things. Paul says this is things that were written in the table of stone during the time of Moses. I believe it. And what I'm telling you is that it's not in tables of stone or in ink, but it's in your heart. And if you don't believe Paul and the first five books of the, how are you going to believe this now? What are you going to believe? You got to start somewhere. And the start is to believe what God's word says. And so he says that this was written in the heart. Every believer is a letter written by God to the world. It's in our heart. That's spiritual. That's not pen and ink, and that's not stone. It's spiritual. And we are spiritually a letter written by God, every believer is, to the world. So I read a commentary here where the fellow says, not every believer is an apostle, as the Apostle Paul here, but every believer is an epistle, okay? We're all a letter from God, a believer is, to the world. And to the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ, we come here together, right, to have fellowship. So verse 4 says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We're not going to take credit for anything that God does. He did it. He did all this. He wrote this in our heart. He uses man, and we're going to see how that happens. But our sufficiency of God, God did it. Okay? And I asked myself the question, just what did God do? Well, verse 6 kind of answers that. Who also made us able ministers, okay, of the New Testament. And now Paul is going to rightly divide the word of God. Of course, he's actually writing the word of God, but he tells us to study so that we can rightly divide the word of God. And he's going to divide the New Testament from the Old Testament. Who made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And you can see that Spirit is small s. That's not the Holy Spirit, but it is one of the attributes or the work of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the letter of the law, Mosaic law, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I looked at this in two different ways. We look at the whole example of being a minister through the experiences of the Apostle Paul. I don't have a three-point outline here, and I don't have a conclusion to come to. We're just going through the book, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his life, and we'll see how he, sometimes his words were doctrine, and sometimes his word were spiritual application, and sometimes it was just practical living. And so as we go through this, that's how we'll approach it. And I'll look at this in the practical sense of the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I had a couple examples here. One of them was how you present the Word of God practically, okay? I know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I know when I read Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30, that the Lord broke my heart. I was in a Wheatfield refinery or a Wheatfield generating station down in the basement, okay? And I'm reading a gospel tract. There isn't another soul around. And I didn't have a man to tell me what to do there. And the tract was a gospel that was talking about naming and claiming it and health and wealth. You know, it was from a charismatic. But when I read that verse, on its own, the power of God's word changed my life forever. Changed it. But the word of God doesn't need any help. Never did. But sometimes we do. We need help. People need help, okay? And the words that we say in the spirit that we say it make a difference. Brother Tom McDonald was here last Thursday, and he gave a message on a very similar direction about King David. When King David was waiting for a word about his son Absalom, who had went into sedition and was trying to overturn the whole nation, and two runners came to give the message of what had happened. And one fellow's name was Ahimaaz, and the other was Cushai. And I only remember that because Brother Tom just went through all this. And they both had a message to give. But Ahimaaz's message didn't amount to anything because he really didn't have a message. He just went and spoke. But when he asked him what happened, he said, I don't know. But Cushai had the message. He told him what happened. And there's a spirit about how you present a message to tell somebody. I like the brother's practical approach to telling people about the gospel, whatever you can. And Pastor David does the same thing. He says, you know, just pick out anything that somebody always believes something in the Bible somewhere. And you can just use that and work your way. But it's the spirit of how you do things. The Apostle Paul, when he was given his testimony in Rome to Agrippa, King Agrippa, and Festus was there, and he starts out telling how he was thankful that he could present his own case, and that he says that from a boy, I did this, and here was my religion, and I did this. And now these were just words. They weren't the gospel. And then he got into his experience on the Damascus Road. And then he got into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and about that point, he had two reactions. It wasn't just the gospel that he was giving out, but it was the spirit of the whole essence of what he was saying. And Festus said, Paul, thou art mad. Much learning hath made thee mad. That was, he didn't believe it at all. But when he got to the point where he was summing it up, Agrippa says, he said, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And it's how you present the message. It's a spiritual thing. I have an example here. I'm not picking on anybody, but I see a spirit here in music. Okay? And I see a time where the spiritual music was more spiritual than it is today. So I was just looking through this, not for that purpose, but I saw it, so I thought I would use it as an example. And in here we have a song called He Touched Me. Okay? It was written in 1963, or copyrighted. When you go through our hymnal, you'll see there's very few songs in there that were written in the 20th century. They were all in the 19th and the 18th century. 1800s, mostly, some 1700s, very few in the 1900s. This song says, and I'll read the first verse, he says, shackled by a heavy burden. Okay, I can believe that. Neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Okay? And then he said, he touched me. And he touched me. That's the refrain there. Now, I'm glad Jesus touched him, and Jesus does do this, but this song is what I would call a metaphor, okay? It's similar to what really happened. And for Jesus to touch somebody, well, you can imagine, if this is just a similarity of what happened, you could imagine anything. You can imagine that he touched him in any way. We don't know what that is. He gets into it a little bit farther, but for sake of time, I'm going to read the next song. And it says, I will sing of my Redeemer. It's a page over, and it's still, all these are the testimony and praise songs. Now, there's nothing wrong with a simple metaphoric song. I'm sure there was those that were written in the 1800s also. But this one says, I will sing of my Redeemer. Right away, you know, he's a Redeemer. He paid something for something. And his wondrous love, he touched me. He's talking about the love of God, okay? On the cruel cross, he suffered from the curse of sin. to set me free. You have any doubt where we're going with this? Okay. He touched me. And then he sings, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood, he purchased me. Man, I don't have any doubt about where I'm going with this song. On the cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. He touched me. Okay? There's a difference, and there was a spirit in the music. It's not here today. You have to have the praise team with the tight jeans and the long hair, and they got to lead us into praise, okay? But God's word does it all, and then men can take the spirit of God's word and put it into a message that reaches the heart of somebody. I can put it another way. When Dan Arstott was here, he used to give a couple examples, and he says, fellas, he said, when your wife gets up in the morning, he said, you know, you can do two things. It's how the spirit is, you know. You can tell your wife, he said, man, your face could stop a clock. I wouldn't recommend that, okay? I wouldn't recommend that. Or he said, you can tell her, he says, when I see your face, all time just ceases, okay? It's how you do things in the spirit. And that's what he's talking about here in the essence, in a sense, in the practical sense, okay? That it's how you, the spirit that you present God's word in as a minister, whether you're full-time in the pastorate or if you're full-time on work or full-time at home, wherever you are. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones, that's the Old Testament, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, the Old Testament was to be done away with, and he goes all the way back to the Mosaic covenant. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And this Spirit, again, is small s. And it's similar or the same as the other Spirit. It's an attribute of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so I thought we'd look at a couple of verses here in regards to that in the ministration of death. Written, engraved in stones. If you would, hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, and we'll go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Moses is coming down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments in stone. He hears the noise in the camp. See if I can find my page here. Verse 25. And it says, Exodus 32, verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to the gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell on the people that day about 3,000 men. That was the law. The condemnation of the law here is the ministry of death. All right? The law brings it. It has to. It's just. It's right. It's good. It's what God said. But in the Old Testament, it brought death. Now let's look at the ministration of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 38. And when Peter said unto them, this is the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come down. He's landed on them like tongues as of fire. They're speaking in foreign languages. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's not being hit on the head with the Holy Ghost, okay? That's in the heart, just like it was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's in the heart. The Holy Ghost indwells the believer. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And verse 41 says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Whole different ball game in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit shows up. 3,000 aren't condemned to death, but 3,000 receive the Holy Spirit and to eternal life. All right? So there's a difference here in this ministration of death in the Old Testament, ministration of life in the New Testament. Verse 7 in 2 Corinthians. We'll go to verse 8. Well, verse 7 talks about the glory of the countenance of Moses, which glory was to be done away with in verse 7. Verse 8 says, how shall the ministration of the Spirit rather be glorious? There's a little bit more here. For if the ministration of condemnation, which was the 3,000 that died, be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness, the Spirit, exceed in glory. So we have an exceeding in glory here. And then verse 10 says, for even that which was made glorious, the Old Testament had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Holy Spirit excelleth over the Old Testament, the New Testament does. For that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth, the Holy Spirit is glorious, okay? It's all about the glory now. We went from the Old Testament of condemnation to the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit, not only practically, but doctrinally, is glory. If you would, I wrote a verse here if I can find it. I think it's in John, book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Hold your place here. We'll go to John chapter 1, verse 14. And we'll see where the glory ties in. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All the glory leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. It all does. And so this is where the Apostle Paul is going with this practically, doctrinally. And we get to be the able ministers to present that as though we were in the person of Christ. So it's how you do it. Whatever abilities, whatever God has given you, okay? Whatever it is, intellect, talent, whatever, whether it's mechanical, whatever it is, you can sing. I can't do any of them. But whatever God gave you, use for his glory. Okay, so verse 17. Well, verse 13 through 16, I'll read them. He says in verse 12, he says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Okay? You do it in the spirit of the spirit that God gives you to present it, but you use it plain, simple, plain speech. Just get it done. And verse 13 says, and not as Moses, which put away the veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, that which is abolished, the Old Testament. But their minds were blinded. They still are. And you can read that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 6. Until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, reading in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. The nation of Israel, he has to throw this in there that we're talking about the Old Testament. We're making the transition into the New Testament. And because of the hardness of their heart, Israel is blinded. And so he says in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Individual Jew can be saved today, but the nation of Israel is not. So it's all up to the individual now, the individual heart of the individual person that appeals to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, I'll kind of come to a conclusion here. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And the Spirit he's talking about is the Spirit of grace through faith in the New Testament, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work. That's it. There's nothing else. And we should be thankful. We should be so thankful that we're not blinded like Israel because of our hard heart. God did away with all that. The Spirit came, and we have liberty from the bondage of the law. And so he says in verse 18, and I'll finish here, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, he's talking about a mirror. Okay? And he said, we can see the image of Christ in the mirror. Well, when I look in the mirror, I know who I see. I don't see Christ's image, okay? I mean, I may look in the book, but I would do an injustice to try to say that I knew what the image of Christ was, per se. I can read it. I can understand it. I have knowledge, wisdom. But to know to visually see it, I can't. I look in the mirror, I see myself. At the same time, when I'm looking for that image of Christ, he's looking in my heart. He's looking in my heart when I'm looking in his image. And when I can see what he sees in my heart, okay, when I can see it, it says here that we are changed into the same image. I can change myself with his help when I see what I am compared to him and his word. And I can change myself. It's a slow process. I look at it sometimes like Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt, right? He left Egypt when he was 40. And he left the pleasures of sin for a season. And God was going to use him. But God had to take Moses on the backside of the desert for about 40 years to get rid of all that he had already incorporated in him before he could use him, right? It's a process. I was 35 years old when I got saved. I'm 72 now. And it took the Lord about 35 years to get me to the point where he could use me. And I just sometimes wonder, what if I had surrendered 35 years ago? What if I had done that and he could have used me then like he could use me if he wants to now. So it's a process. And he says that we will be changed from glory to glory. From God's glory, he will give us some of that glory as we change for him, as we do what we do, as we minister and do the things that the Lord asks us to do in this life. Be obedient, comply, work at it. It's a work. I read just in some of the accounts here, Paul's talking about he had fellow workers in the ministry. He had fellow soldiers. There was another one too. There was three of them, three different kind of fellows that were following Paul and doing what Paul had asked them to do. And so they're our example of how we can do things. Others have done it, and the Lord should convict our hearts to do the same thing for him. So I'll close in that, and I thank the Lord for your word. Thank you for the time we have today. Pray we don't fall asleep in service. I'm tired. Lord, we just are grateful, so grateful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.